This morning, we're going to continue our study of Ecclesiastes. I wonder how you're feeling about this study so far. I think it starts off sort of difficult as Solomon is giving us a reality check. We're finding that there's no peace, joy, hope, meaning to be found in this life apart from God, which is, of course, the reason he's writing. We're going to finish up chapter 2 today. If you were to divide the book up into four parts, and many studiers of Ecclesiastes have divided it up into four parts, I divide it up into four parts, then the verses we're going to read today will bring an end to the first section. So we're going to conclude the first section of this book written by Solomon, and by the end, Lord willing, I think we will fully understand. We've been looking at it piece by piece, but now we will fully understand Solomon's full assessment of his life. And it should be helpful for us. But before we get into it, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you by the Holy Spirit. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, we ask you for help. Help me to preach well and help all of us to hear well, not just with our ears, but with our minds and hearts. And again, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As a reminder, we're reading this book that was written by the great King Solomon of Israel, and it is his shockingly honest commentary on the enjoyment of life. We finally got to that last week, but that's really what this is. It is his commentary on the enjoyment of life. So let me take a few minutes just to review, to catch us up, reminding all of us of what Solomon has said so far. If you look back at chapter 1, those first 11 verses, they are the king's introduction, and there he gave his central theme of this book: all is vanity. That word vanity is 34 times in this book, and the phrase under the sun 26 times, which makes his main point very clear. Solomon is saying all of life under the sun, all of life is vanity. And that is a true statement. That is a reality. What does it mean? It means that life is fleeting. Life is inscrutable. Life is monotonous. It is vapor. Life is short. Life is absurd. Life is repetitive. It goes by quickly. Its circumstances are inexplicable. It is the same thing over and over and over. And so there is no satisfaction to be found on this earth. There is no fullness. There's no peace. There's certainly no hope. There's no real contentment, no meaning, no joy, no happiness. All of life under the sun, it is vanity. And so for the undistracted person, for the mindful thinking person that sees this life really for what it is, as Solomon writes in chapter 1, verse 8, life is full of weariness. Life is full of weariness. Life on this earth is utterly exhausting because it is vain. Then in chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 11, the text right before our text today, Solomon, you'll remember, described the experiment which brought him to that conclusion that all of life under the sun is vanity. Solomon decided to use all his wisdom, all of his wealth, all of his power to pursue anything and everything that this life under the sun has to offer apart from God. He turned his back on God for a season. He decided to, chapter 1, verse 13, seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And he did it. He did it. Anything and everything. We read about it last week. He went lowbrow. He went highbrow. He turned to madness and folly, to laughter, pleasure, too much wine, too many women. That didn't do it, so he turned to hard work. He turned to responsibility. He built a temple and a palace and homes and gardens and forests. And that didn't do it. So he reached the conclusion in 2 verse 11, "Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." In other words, here is what Solomon discovered. All of life is vanity. And it is not in man's power to gain true peace anywhere on this planet. Because Solomon had all the means, he had all the wisdom, he had all the resources, he had access to anything and everything. Everything that you might think, if I just had this, I'd be happy. If I could just do this, I'd find contentment. If only this would change, I'd have peace. Solomon is saying, I had the means to get all of those only ifs. And whenever I felt that way, I got it and I changed it. And I discovered at the end of all of that, that it is not in man's power to gain true peace, joy, meaning, satisfaction, contentment, hope, purpose, meaning. It cannot be found on this earth. That was his conclusion. Now that brings us to our text today, which is his now full evaluation. Verse 11, which we just read, is his one sentence conclusion. But verses 12 through 26 is like his full assessment. Okay, let me prepare you again for what's ahead. I've done this a couple times already. It's going to get worse before it's going to get better. Think, how can this get any worse? This is so depressing. He's just talking about how he had every means possible, no meaning in life whatsoever. Well, he's going to pull us down to the bottom with him. He's doing that on purpose. Okay, he will pull us down to the bottom with him. He will drag us to the floor level of that valley of the shadow of death where he found himself. He's going to confront us with the hard and bitter realities of life, which is potentially depressing. Because as T.S. Eliot wrote, humankind can only bear so much reality. This is why we try and distract ourselves, by the way. Because this reality that Solomon describes, it's a discouraging reality apart from God. If you can honestly listen to these next 12 verses, though, he's going to give us great hope at the end of the section. A hope that he's going to flesh out in the rest of this book. There's three sections in this text today. They're probably visible as three separate paragraphs in your Bible. They are in mine. Verses 12 through 17 is one. Verses 18 through 23 is one. And then verses 24 through 26, we'll take them one at a time. Let's begin with that first section there, verses 12 through 17. Verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Here's what he means. No one will ever come after me and do this experiment better. No one will ever have the wisdom and the wealth and the power that I have. And he was absolutely right. No one will have the measure of wealth and wisdom and power. So I think that Solomon feels that he owes us his evaluation. That's why he writes this book, because no one's going to be able to replicate this. So he owes us, who will be reading this book, an evaluation, because no one will be able to repeat it. So he feels a sense of obligation to pass on the results. Verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Well, that's not so bad. Maybe the first positive thing he said. He's thankful for his wisdom. He pursued the wisdom and he pursued the folly. And he's saying the wisdom definitely better than the folly. Verse 14. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Just read that and think about what that means. A wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. You could figure that out. The wise person is walking around in the light with his eyes open. The fool is walking around in the dark with his eyes closed. The wise man can see reality for what it is. He faces reality. He doesn't just close his eyes to it. He can see things for what they are. Back to the text. And yet, I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. So he just said it was better to be wise than foolish. But now look what he says, verse 15. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. So you got two kinds of people. Wise people who have their eyes open, and fools who have their eyes closed. Solomon is wise, but he's realizing that in the end, the same thing happens to the wise man that happens to the fool. They die. It all ends the same. The wise man dies, the fool dies. Different paths, but he says it's the same destination. You wind up in the same place. So he asks a great question here. What's the point? What's the point of all my wisdom? Wisdom is better, he said in verse 13. And yet, he says in verses 14 through 17, wisdom makes no lasting, permanent difference. The bodies of the wise man and the fool both end up in the ground. Wisdom is good, but in the end, you will still be dirt that used to be wise. And then verse 16. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. how the wise dies just like the fool. So not only does the wise man die, but who he was and all he did will one day be forgotten. I mean, who wants to think about this? Who chooses to think about this? But Solomon was determined to see if apart from God on this earth, he could find meaning and purpose and satisfaction. There's a movie, I'm not recommending the movie, but I'm going to read you a line from it. It's called About Schmidt. And it's relevant because in this movie, Jack Nicholson, who plays this man, is trying to figure out the meaning of life. And at one point, he begins to sponsor a child in Africa. You know how you can send money every month. He begins to do that. He's trying to find some sort of meaning and purpose to his life. And so he begins to support this child in Africa. And he writes him a letter once a month. And in one scene from the movie, he writes the following note to this poor little child in Africa. He writes, "I know we're all pretty small in the big scheme of things, and I suppose the most of you can hope for is to make some kind of difference. But what kind of difference have I made? What in the world is better because of me? Once I am dead and everyone who knew me dies too, it will be as though I never even existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of. None at all. Hope things are fine with you. Yours truly, William Schmidt." The professor came to the following conclusion in verse 17. Solomon wrote, "So, you see what it says next? I hated life. Because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." That's his first little section here. He looks back at his madness and folly and concludes that it amounted to nothing, and so he feels hatred for his life. He hates, at that point, his life. And he had everything that maybe you could want. Everything. At his fingertips. And he hated it. This next little section, verses 18 through 23. Verse 18. "I hated all my toil." Remember, he worked very hard. It wasn't just the frat boy partying. He turned to responsibility and hard work and tried to find satisfaction there. "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun." Why? "Seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." So this bothered Solomon. He worked hard. And he built and established, and then he was going to die, and everything he worked for was going to end up in the hands of someone who didn't work for it, and they might even be a fool. That's interesting, because guess what? We actually know from 1 Kings 12 that that's exactly what ended up happening. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, will inherit everything. He was a fool, and he lost something like 80% of Solomon's wealth. Philip Ryken, in his book, Why Everything Matters, he said, "This is one of the great frustrations of human existence. We are born with a deep longing to have something, make something, or do something that will last. Yet the under-the-sun reality is that we will spend our whole lives working to gain something we can never keep. Just letting this sink in. Verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Verse 22. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So there you have it. Solomon looks back at his pleasure seeking, and he calls it vanity. And then he looks back at his hard work, and he calls it vanity. It came up empty. It didn't satisfy. And it brought him to a place of despair. The same question in conclusion put the Russian author Leo Tolstoy, who wrote War and Peace, it put him over the edge. Listen to what he wrote in A Confession. He said, "My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything?" It can also be expressed thus: is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? They're questions that every man and woman asks. Questions that are burning in our heart. Eternity has been set in our heart. We want meaning. We want purpose. We want to know that what we do matters. We want significance. We want peace. We want contentment. We want satisfaction. We want hope. And so we look for it in this life. And if we don't find it, we're tempted, and we won't find it, to just stop asking the question. Ignore the question. Stop thinking about the question. This is the end of the rope that Solomon came to. And that is as bad as it gets in this book. So congratulations, you made it. You made it this far. And that brings us to the final verses of this section. So listen, these verses that we're going to read now, here's what Martin Luther said about these verses. He called them a remarkable passage, one that explains everything preceding it and following it. So this is probably the key text in this entire book. It's like the key that unlocks the meaning of the book. It's really important that we understand these verses. And in order to understand them, we need to do a little bit of hard work here. And I'm going to suggest if you have an ESV, that's what I'm using, an English Standard Version, so it may not apply if you've got a different version. We're actually going to tweak the translation a little bit. Now, whoa, you should get really worried if a preacher ever says he wants to tweak the translation. So I'm not saying that lightly. I'm by far not the only one who's saying that about this text. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Nothing major here, but I do think it's important and and necessary. But of course, you decide for yourself. You go study, read, and if I'm off track in your mind, throw it out. But I'm going to do my best to persuade you. These verses have been tough, really tough for translators over the years. There used to be an issue with verses 25 and 26. If you have an ESV, they worked that difficulty out. But there's still an issue, I believe, with verse 24. Okay, verse 24. So look there with me. If you have, I'm reading from the ESV, verse 24, and it reads like this. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Now that seems to say the opposite to me. That seems to say the opposite of what Solomon has just said. He has said, I have tried to find enjoyment in my toil and eating and drinking, and I couldn't. That was the experiment. That's why he ended up hating his life. But then this verse seems to say in the ESV, well, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. So it's odd. That doesn't seem consistent with what we've read so far. So let me show you the literal translation. Just if you just go word for word, a literal translation from Hebrew to English. Again, we just read, there is nothing better for a person than, but that literally translates, there is nothing good in a person. And you can go look that up. It literally translates, there is nothing good in a person. So if you see the word for, if you wanted, you could circle it. And you see the word than, T-H-A-N, in that verse. Those have actually been added, which is not uncommon. We use English words and fill in to make it make sense. But that word for and than, they were added because those words don't appear in the original. But when this phrase is used in other places later, that word for and then were there. And so they said, okay, maybe in the copies made, they just forgot to put these words in. Let's put them back in. So I'm just explaining. That's why it reads the way it does in our ESV. And I'm suggesting that maybe something didn't get messed up in the copying, and those words should not have been put back in. At the end of the day, that's what I'd be saying. So let me give you a full reading of these verses literally. We just take those two words out that were added by translators. We just take those back out and go look at the original. Here's how it would read. There is nothing good in a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Now that is consistent with what Solomon has said. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Question mark. That's a rhetorical question. And the answer, based on verse 24, is no one. No one can have enjoyment in this life apart from God. No enjoyment under the sun. So I suggest that's the best way to understand that. So Solomon is saying, apart from God, there is no enjoyment under the sun. And you might say, hang on. Is that really true? Don't people, as I look out enjoy the things of this earth all the time apart from God. It sure looks like Jeff Bezos is having a good time. It sure looks like the Hollywood actors with their money and fame are having a good time. It sure looks like these overpaid athletes are enjoying the things of this earth. It sure looks like my rich neighbor who does not know God is enjoying his life just fine. So is that true? Because we see people who don't know God seemingly enjoying their life. And Solomon just says, no, apart from God, it's impossible to enjoy this life. And the answer, and we'll see this, is that this life, apart from God, can only be enjoyed if you're a fool. And that joy will come to a severe and an abrupt end. But if you're wise, remember wise, eyes open, paying attention to reality, not just blinding yourself and not asking the difficult questions, but if your eyes are open and you're wise like Solomon, then the answer is no. No enjoyment, meaning, purpose, satisfaction can be found in this life, which is why people like Solomon and Tolstoy and Nietzsche and Hemingway, people with brains and minds that went there and asked the hard questions and were thoughtful about life, they were not fools. They faced grim reality. And without exception, apart from God, they were each and countless more driven to, friends, driven to what? Utter despair. Despair. Life is vanity. And there is nothing good in a person that he should be able to eat and drink and find enjoyment. Life is vanity. And not because there is no God, but because that is the nature of life apart from him. It's vanity. Which brings us to the end of the section. The end of this full evaluation. Here's where we are. I know you know this, but here's where we are as we come to this point. There's only a few options for us, and then we'll see hope. One option is to be a fool. And this is probably the most popular option today. Could be a fool and distract ourselves and plug our ears and cover our eyes and numb our senses and dull our mind and tell ourselves stories so that we don't have to face reality. That's one option. And friends, I dare say that's what most of the world is doing today. Second option is to be wise, have your eyes open, ask the hard questions, face reality, and grow depressed. Second option. I don't recommend option one or option two. Third option. There's no options here, really, for the Christian. Then there is You're ready. You should be ready. I'm ready. Then there's the godly man. Then there's the godly woman. This is very different. There's the man who knows God. We're not under the sun anymore. Now we're going above the sun. There's the man who knows God. And so he loves God. And God gives him the power to enjoy his life. Not just to enjoy God, but to enjoy the life that God has given you. A godly man or woman who knows God and who loves God, God gives him alone the power, the ability to enjoy their life. Friends, you'll see Ecclesiastes is about the godly man or the godly woman enjoying their life. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, absolutely. We want Jesus to return. We know what's after this life. It only gets sweeter for us. But the Christian also isn't grumbling around, complaining around, kicking the dirt, complaining about how horrible and terrible this life is. No, the Christian and the Christian alone is enjoying even this life in Christ. Listen to the verses again, this time with verse 26. There is nothing good in a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And now here's the hopeful shift, verse 26. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and, what's this new word? Joy. Everything's been the opposite of joy so far. But here's the difference. Now, to the one who pleases God, which Solomon was not doing all those years, now he is, but to the one who pleases God, God gives him something. God gives him wisdom and knowledge, knowledge of who God is, and joy. But to the sinner, that is the one who doesn't love God, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Solomon is saying, and that was me. And that's what I was doing for years and years and years. I turned my back on God. Tried to enjoy this life apart from him. And I discovered that it was meaningless apart from him. And now I'm reminded as I've returned to God that to the one who pleases God, all this stuff doesn't even matter. To the one who pleases God, God gives this power, this wisdom and knowledge to enjoy whatever it is that God has given you. Whether it be a little or a lot, it really doesn't matter. Our joy could be the same. There is a God-fearing enjoyment of life. Let me wrap this up. I came across this. This was written in 1857. We don't know who wrote it. It was an unsigned article, and it was in the Princeton Review. And it was about these verses. I don't know if the Princeton Review commentates on Scripture anymore. I have a feeling it doesn't. But back then, looking at this text in Ecclesiastes, this unnamed author wrote, A preliminary argument from Solomon's own experience designed to show that happiness is not in man's own power. That all striving and toiling, though it may surround him with every gratification his heart can desire, is powerless to give that gratification itself. God is the key, if you will, to unlocking joy in this life. And you could have nothing but God in this life and be filled with joy. And if we had time, we could go on and on and on about saints who have gone before us and bore that testimony. And you know people today, and you've been that person. We could have so little and have God and enjoy this life. But friends, and Solomon is our case study, you can have everything this life has to offer. And if you don't have God and your eyes are open, there will be no joy, no peace, no hope, no satisfaction. So, who are you today? Am I the fool who's distracting myself? Am I a depressed wise man? Or are you a godly man? Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Which you are will determine your capacity for joy in this life. Let's pray.